When you come to Christ, you can have full assurance that you belong to Christ. But how do you grow in that assurance and avoid doubt as you move through this life, through the fight of faith? He says you grow in knowledge. And the growth in the knowledge of God and your growth in the knowledge of Christ will bolster your assurance. The phrase is that ignorance is bliss. Paul says, no, knowledge is bliss.
It's been called the 1-2 punch to a life that is failing. That 1-2 punch, prayer, and the word, knowledge. Welcome to Growing in Grace, coming to you from San Gabriel Community Church with our teacher and pastor, Pastor Steve Ballantyne, who has us back in Colossians today. We're focusing in on chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and a message simply entitled, Paul's Struggle. He struggled mightily for a church he never met. How about you? Do you struggle mightily for a family you do know, friends you do know? Let's be encouraged together, shall we? Here's Pastor Steve on today's Growing in Grace.
It's not a struggle to prepare messages. Prayer is where the battle is. To sit with the church directory and to look at your faces and to think through your families and to fight to not be distracted, to fight to not lose heart, to fight to not faint in the battle of prayer, of lifting you up before the throne of God. This is what Paul's saying, is I want you to know I've not ceased to struggle on your behalf, to agonize before the throne of God. I've never met you. I know you've never seen my face, and we'll probably never meet, but I struggle on your behalf. In the diary of David Brainerd, he was a missionary in the early to mid-1700s to the American Indians, and he was a contemporary of Edwards and for a time even lived in his home. He wrote in his diary frequently of wrestling with God in prayer. Here's just a couple excerpts. This is Monday, April 19th, 1742, and it reads, God enabled me so to agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with sweat, though in the shade and in the wind cool. My soul was drawn out very much for the world. I grasped for multitudes of souls. On the next day, he writes this. He says, I think my soul was never so drawn out in intercession for others as it has been this night. Had a most fervent wrestle with the Lord tonight for my enemies. I was enabled to cry to God with a childlike spirit and to continue instant in prayer for some time. Was much enlarged in the sweet duty of intercession. Was enabled to remember great numbers of dear friends and precious souls as well as Christ's ministers. Continued in this frame, afraid of every idle thought, till I dropped asleep. I think there's an application point for us in this. Prayer, I don't know if there's an easier subject to make people feel guilty over, and that's not my desire this morning. If the Spirit were to move in your hearts, and if there's things that you need to confess, certainly don't shut those out. But I want to encourage you to be steadfast in prayer, to work towards agonizing in prayer. Now, how do you do that? Kids, let me give you some instruction as kids, and adults, maybe this will work for you. Typically at night, that's probably when you do your prayers. And maybe you thank God for something or you pray for something. Maybe you say something about your Father in heaven. I want to encourage you this week to do this. And adults, if this is where you need to start, start here as well. Praise God tonight for one thing about who He is. Tonight, tomorrow night, add a second. By the end of the week, work hard to think of 7 different things you can praise God for who He is. Just attributes of God. Thinking about the Bible stories you know about what God has done and the miracles He's done. Just think about who God is and every night add something that you're going to give praise about who He is. Spend time not just thanking God for the day, but thinking specifically, what today can I be thankful for? And then tomorrow, think of 2 things in your day that you can be thankful for. And by the end of the week, think of 7. Think of people that you can pray for beside yourself. And by the end of the week, see if you can't think of 7 people that you can pray for. I think we get intimidated and we think, You know, when's the last time I spent an hour in prayer? And I can say that to you, and you think, oh, it's been so long since an hour in prayer. And then, okay, everyone, tomorrow, go spend an hour in prayer. And none of us are going to do it. But just to begin to think through who God is, to think through the gratitude that I owe him, and to think through people that I can pray for, and not just pray for Joe, but Father, here's how I want to pray for Joe. Here's a truth of Scripture I want to see realized in the life of Joe. And see that increase, and see if you don't engage in some of this struggle that Paul did. Well, we need to move on. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Now he tells us a bit of the content, the heart of his concern. And he prays for four things, or he lists four things here. And I'm going to treat them independently, and then we're going to put it together. Because the power of Paul's point is in how he puts these things together. But we'll look at the parts, and then we'll bring it together. The first thing is this. He says that their hearts may be encouraged or strengthened. And when he says heart there, that's not just their emotions, but that's the center of who they are, the center of their being, the core of their being. That they would feel strength, that they would feel comfort, that they would feel courage in the face of opposition and adversity. His desire is that they would feel bolstered from the core of who they are to face the opposition that they have in this church, to face the enemies of Christ, to do things that are heroic for the cause of Christ. It's a word that speaks of fortifying, of coming alongside and strengthening and helping. Standing firm in the face of anything that would lead them away from the cause of Christ or these plausible arguments that we'll see in verse 4. This is the word that you would use if on the verge of battle your men were failing in their courage. And you could see it on their faces and you could see the fear in their eyes and you wanted to encourage their hearts and strengthen their hearts for the battle that's ahead. This is what you would desire for them. This is the day may come when the courage of men will fail, but it is not this day speech, right? That's for a few of you in here. That's what this is about. This is about stirring the hearts of men to be bolstered and strengthened to face the battle. Paul says, that's my desire, that you would feel that in your hearts, that you'd feel strong, but he doesn't stop there. I also want you to be knit together in love, that their hearts may be encouraged being knit together in love. He's going to use the same word in verse 19 of chapter 2 when he speaks of us as a body being held together by the head, being knit together with the joints and ligaments, our growth being in Christ. It simply means to be united. It's a tapestry, a quilt. It's like the old-fashioned quilts they'd make when they had all the scraps in their house and none of them matched. And they were just little bits and pieces and different shapes that had been cut off of shirts that were made or dresses that were made or things that were made that now they just had this pile of misshapen pieces. What do we do with them? They weave them together. They'd sew them together to get a useful quilt. And this is the picture that Paul gives. This is his desire, that we would be knit together, that the people of God would be knit together. Now, here's the thing. The clear teaching of Scripture is that we are knit together. That there's a spiritual reality about each of us in this room, that we have all received one Spirit, he tells us in Corinthians 12. We have received the same baptism. We have embraced through Christ the same gospel. We've been placed by the power of the Spirit into the same body. We are saved by the same God. We are all baptized into Christ. He speaks in Galatians, in Romans, in Corinthians. The fact, there's no Jew or Greek anymore. We are one body. That is the reality. So he says, he knows the spiritual reality of the body of Christ is that we are one. What's his prayer? Oh, that the church would live out and actualize and realize the reality of who they are in Christ. That these various shaped pieces that I have called together and baptized into one body, and now here they are in a local congregation. All of us different, all of us varied, varied giftedness, varied shapes, varied styles, varied abilities, that they would be knit together. Not just theologically, not just in a positional sense, but in a real sense. a church without quarrels and bickerings, a church without gossip, a church without rebellion, a church without backbiting. Paul's desire is for them and for us to experience the reality of what it means to be in Christ. For you and I, not just to speak of the fact that we're both in Christ, but to work out what that looks like. What does it mean that you're my sister and I'm your brother? What does it mean that we're brothers in Christ? What does that mean for my day? What does that mean for my week? Paul says, I want them to realize the power of this, to live it out. And what is the thread that unites these various pieces together, that knits us together? What does he say? The thread is love. That they would be knit together, how? In love. That's how we live out the oneness that is ours in Christ. That's how I demonstrate to you that I know it's not just the thing we say that you're my sister in Christ, my brother in Christ, but I love you like a sister and I love you like a brother. That I care for you like you're my sister, that I care for you like my brother and vice versa. That we love the church and we love the people of God. Dave said it a couple times this morning, how great it is to be here. I hope you feel that. I love coming to church. I love seeing you. I love being together. I love when we have lunches together. I love when we get to spend time together. I love the conversations. I love when we get to meet in small groups in the middle of the week. I love elder meetings. I get to see some of you. I love staff meetings. I get to see some of you. I hope you feel that way about the church. That's how Paul felt about the church. And he says that's his desire for the church. It not just be this theological reality that we're one in Christ, but that we would be knit together. How? With love. You think, well, you're a pastor. You got to love the church. Let me tell you something. I have plenty of conversations with friends who are pastors that dread showing up on Sunday mornings. That's the truth. They look forward to the weekend away from their congregations just to get a break. I hope we would never feel that way about the church. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be knit together with love. His third thing, and then we'll put this together, is to have full, that they would have full assurance of understanding and knowledge of Christ. It's the second half of verse 2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me make just three quick observations about this. The first, I find very encouraging. Assurance is possible. Paul doesn't see assurance as this elusive reality that no one can obtain. He says, no, you can obtain it, and my desire is for you to obtain it, and I'm going to tell you how to attain it, to have full assurance of understanding. It is possible to have an assurance that sustains our hope in the midst of opposition. It is possible to have an assurance of heart that sustains us to persevere, to press on in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, in the midst of facing false teaching as this church did. It is possible to have assurance as we sing when Satan tempts us to walk away, to despair. It is possible to have assurance when life like sea billows roll to say it is well with my soul. Those aren't just words we sing. Those are testimonies of people saying, I've felt this. I've experienced the waves and the crashing and the difficulty of life. And in the midst of all of it, it is well with my soul. Paul says assurance is possible. Secondly, assurance is characterized as a wealth of riches. There is great treasure in knowing that the gospel of Christ is true. Being confident in the truth of God's word, there is riches and wealth. And then thirdly, assurance is the result of understanding. You could translate this more literally, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance that results from or comes from understanding. The point is that assurance is a function of knowledge. Our confidence in God's promise is subject to varying degrees depending on the depth of understanding we have of a knowledge of God, of the things of God. Not everyone is equally confident about God. And part of that is because not everyone is equally informed. That assurance results from a knowledge of who God is and what he has done. One commentator put it this way. He said, when knowledge is made an end in itself, When knowledge is made an end in itself or is prized for its own sake, it breeds arrogance, pride, and it puffs up. But when a person humbly applies himself to the pursuit of knowledge and looks to the power of the Spirit to bring illumination and insight, the wealth of our assurance increases and the riches of confident hope expand. Although we can have full assurance of eternal life, the moment we come to Christ, our confidence grows and intensifies in direct proportion to our cognitive grasp of the broad expanse of what God has revealed. Knowledge, he says, is the soil in which the seeds of peace and certainty germinate. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, yes, when you come to Christ, you can have full assurance that you belong to Christ. But how do you grow in that assurance and avoid doubt as you move through this life, through the fight of faith? He says, you grow in knowledge. And the growth in the knowledge of God and your growth in the knowledge of Christ will bolster your assurance. The phrase is that ignorance is bliss, right? Paul says, no, knowledge is bliss, because knowledge of God and of Christ leads to the assurance that I belong to him. The more I know about God, the more I understand his gospel, the more I understand his word, the more confident I feel of the promises that he's made to me. Well, knowledge of what? This is not some generic knowledge, no. Specifically, it's a knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul's a broken record. You want to grow in your assurance? You want to be confident in the face of opposition? The key is Christ. The key is Christ. Grow in Christ. Know Christ. Learn more about Christ. Don't forsake Christ. Don't move on from Christ. And so as they face these false teachers that point out other ways to feel assured about their salvation, see, that's the argument. They show up to this congregation and say, hey, you want to be sure that you know God? I know the secret. We hear this today, don't we? Do you want to be absolutely confident of who you are in Christ? I know the secret, and I'll sell it to you. Just listen to me. This is the secret. And here's what they were saying. They were saying things like, Christ is great, but you need to worship angels. Christ is great, but let's add to it the depriving of the flesh, the observing of festivals, the observing of all these religious things. And if you observe these things, if you do these things, then you'll know for sure you're in. Paul says, hogwash. All you need is Christ. Hogwash is actually kind of a translation, but he's saying, all you need is Christ. You get to know Christ. You don't need these other things. Just know Christ more, and you'll be bolstered in your assurance, in your confidence. So, and we've experienced doubt. You've experienced doubt. How do you defeat doubt? How do you defeat doubt? How do you increase assurance in your life that you are a child of God? He says you defeat doubt by immersing your mind in the Word of God. You defeat doubt by increasing in your knowledge of Christ. This is God's ordained mean to grant you assurance. Maybe some of you this morning are struggling with doubt. Maybe you're experiencing something in your life, you're facing a circumstance, and it's been this very week that you've said, I wonder if God's really there. Colossians lays out the two basic paths that people in that struggle pursue. The false teachers were saying, when you face this, the answer for assurance is to do, right? So we do the same thing. I don't know. Is God really there? And what is God doing? And he seems so distant, and he seems so far. And how can I know for sure? Is he real? And has he loved me? And what is all of this? And how does it all work together? Okay, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to serve. And in doing and in acting and in being righteous, I will assure myself that this is real. Paul says, no. No. Go to his word. And go to Christ. And look at Christ. And embrace Christ. And know Christ. And that will bolster your assurance. And by the way, then you'll serve. And then you'll read your Bible. And then you'll show up at church. Because all those things are the outflow of what happens when you know Christ. And so these people are showing up saying, you work. And Paul says, no, it's Christ. It's the revelation of God. I do not know of a better thing to commend to you in the midst of doubt than the revelation of God in all of its forms. This has proved an anchor to my soul for most of my life. To when I have went through those times of going, you know, reading textual criticism for the first time in college or seminary and going, okay, well, maybe, what about the Bible? Well, this doesn't make sense. What if it's not real? What if it is made up? What if? And walking outside and seeing the mountains and going, oh, okay, no, God. Seeing the mountains that declare the glory of God, seeing a sky that screams forth the majesty and the glory of God, saying, okay, that is an anchor to my soul. Reading the book and not just about it and going, oh, this is real. This book is alive and it is powerful and it moves in my soul and it speaks to my experience. And I read it and my soul is ministered to and my mind is ministered to. Thinking of Christ. When we focus on the revelation of God, it attacks doubt. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be knit together. I want you to have full assurance. And then he says, I don't want you to be deluded. That's verse 4. I say this, all that he said, he's looking back. I say all this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, right? That's where he's going. So he finally gets to it. This is where I'm headed. These people have shown up. They're presenting to you plausible arguments. Plausible there is the idea of speech that has the appearance of sophistication, but ultimately it's false and destructive. It's clever and impressive speech. That's the idea. These people show up and they seem so clever and their arguments seem so sound on the surface. And I think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe there's something to this angel worship. Maybe there's something to these seven spiritual secrets. Well, I've never heard them before, and they're not in the Bible, but maybe there's something to them. They sound so convincing. 5 minutes on any Christian TV station will give you a hint of what Paul's talking about here. Clever and persuasive speech that's not grounded in truth and not grounded in the word. And Paul says, I want you to be on guard against these things and not be deluded by these arguments. There are many captivating speakers. Paul says, you need to examine teaching by its truth and not by its packaging. In a world where it's all about the package, where it's all about how it sounds and how it looks, those are the people that we extol. Think, what's the argument they're making? Does it square up with Scripture? Because if it does, it doesn't matter how funny they were or how well they presented it or how it moved me. Is it true? That's the standard. Is it true according to God's word? To be skeptical of feeble reasoning just because it's been, even though it's been packaged with brilliant communication. Well, there's many examples we can give of that. We'll move on. Let's put these together. Paul is not, hear this, Paul is not expressing four independent requests. Okay, he's not saying, I pray for this and for this and for this and for this. There's a flow to his logic here. And I want us to see it because this is such a powerful point. Paul says, the point of my struggle is to see your hearts encouraged and strengthened. How? How are your hearts encouraged and strengthened? By being knit together in love, with other believers in love. That results in a unity and affection that leads to a deeper assurance from an increased understanding and knowledge of Christ so that you might be effective in the battle against false teachers.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program, or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.